God's word, Genesis 1:1, starts this way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seeds according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seeds in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vaults of the sky to give light to the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters teem with living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the waters teems and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in numbers and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the grounds according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our own image, in our own likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves in the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and to all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This is God's word from which we will speak this morning. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me briefly? Father, Lord, would you take me this very moment and empty me of myself? Get me out of the way so that I may simply be a useful vessel through whom your word can be proclaimed. Father, would your spirit be moving in our hearts, moving in our minds so that we would receive these words as you intend them to be heard, and in our hearts, Lord, so that we would receive this message and have a deeper abiding love for your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. Well, for more than 20 years, January 1st has marked the beginning of my effort to read through the Bible. And every day, I sit down according to a reading plan, and I read something from the Old Testament and something from the New Testament. And by the time December 31st rolls around, I've gone from Genesis to Revelation and read the entirety of the Scriptures. It's a habit of mine. And what that means is that my very first quiet time of the year, I get to start with the incredible words, "In the beginning, God." It's a wonderful way to start the year. And it's a wonderful habit, by the way, to have. And if you haven't set as one of your New Year's resolutions to read through the Bible this year, but maybe you have as your New Year's resolution to get closer to God, I can promise you this. There's no better way to get closer to God than to read through the word that he has left for you. And there are some wonderful reading plans out there. I am a big proponent of a ministry called Ligonier Ministries, and you can go to their app online, and there is a Bible portion of their app, and you can hit that button, and all of a sudden you have an option for their reading plan. And that tells you exactly what you should be reading that day if you were to stick with their read through the Bible in 1 year plan. But if you're somebody that likes to listen and doesn't like to read, you just hit the play button. That's Jan's favorite way of doing it. She listens to the word of God being read to her as she starts out her morning. And by the end of the year, she will have heard God's word proclaimed in its entirety. It's a wonderful habit. And if we are to be followers of God, co-heirs with Christ, we really need to know what we're getting into. And so I want to encourage all of you to study God's word. The good news is that if that's a habit you're undertaking today, in just about 4 minutes, I read through chapter one. You're already on your way. You just have to read another chapter in Genesis and that first chapter in Matthew, and you are well on your way to getting through the Bible in a year. So a job well begun, so goes the saying, is a job half done, or something along those lines. But anyway, as we start our new year out, it is appropriate to start with the words from Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It is the verse that sets the tone for the entirety of the Bible. And so I want to spend a few minutes elaborating on what that verse says. Maybe as a way of inspiring you to want to dig a little bit more deeply into what the rest of the verses have to say for you as well. But I want to break it down into three parts. In the beginning, God, and then heavens and earth. And so I will start at the beginning, because that's how the book begins, and it is appropriate. In the beginning. It may seem obvious to us right now that there was a beginning. Frankly, for thousands of years after these words were first written down, it was the assumption of most of the world that, of course, the universe had a beginning. The world had a beginning. When we look around with eyes that can discern and perceive and watch, and with brains that can analyze, we know that there is a natural decaying process to this world in which we live. We all know that because we get older, we decay. But we look around and we see earthquakes. We see erosion. We see volcanoes. We know that things get old and they break. There's not this status quo. So we have been able to perceive that the world has this process of decaying. Such a world can't be infinite, can it? But in the 1600s, there arose this mindset that has continued to grasp the hold of the academic world to this point today, a process called materialism, naturalism. It's this mindset that all that exists can only be explained by that which exists, that we can see. The natural world is explained by that which is natural. It was a desire to explain the world without any supernatural involvement. And in fact, they've been so successful now that the way the academic world looks at the very definition of science is to define it in such a way as to rule out anything that can't be explained by science. It's an interesting way to go about doing things. But that's the mindset that they have. There was a fellow named Hume who was the father of it all, but the granddaddy of it, the grand cause célèbre of this movement, was a guy named Darwin, whose theory on natural evolution took this mindset that because we have billions of years to play with, you could make a minute change here and a minute change there, and over the course of time, the simplest of organisms can become incredibly complex just by a minor change along the way. An unguided natural process, using time for its advantage, leads to us, wonderfully complicated human beings. And so this mindset that you don't need a God to explain how we came to be is one that has been the backbone of naturalism for centuries. Remember, they threw out this notion that the world had a beginning. In order for their theory to work, there couldn't be a beginning, because then you had to explain a beginning to the universe. God's first words in Scripture couldn't be, because then you had to explain how it came to be. Well, in the 1920s, a Catholic priest turned astronomer by the name of Georges Lemaître came up with this paper that said, the universe appears to be expanding. And then Edwin Hubble, the man who we now famously have the Hubble telescope, was sitting at his own telescope in 1929 out in California, where he observed shifts in the light spectrum that indicated that indeed the universe was expanding. He had scientific observation that backed up Lemaître's theory that the universe was expanding. Lemaître then built upon that idea. He said, you know, if it's expanding, it has to be expanding from a point. And so he ran the clock backwards and came up with the concept that was termed originally as sort of a derisive joke, the Big Bang. That if you run the clock backwards enough, you get to a point of singularity where there was nothing. And it was out of that point of nothing that the universe exploded into being. That has now become the accepted scientific explanation for the universe. The universe had a beginning. So what's a materialist to do if you're trying to explain the beginning of a universe that could have only had its beginning in natural causes? Well, you explore. You dive into it. Science is science, right? I mean, you pour yourself into it. But here's one of the remarkable things that they have found. And I want to give you what one of the greatest scientific minds of our era said, Stephen Hawking. Because Stephen Hawking, in looking at what took place, said this. He said that at the rate of the expansion of the universe 1 second after the Big Bang had been smaller by even one part in 100,000 million, the universe would have recollapsed before it reached its present size. What scientists have subsequently found is that there are similar laws of physics and cosmic constants, if you will, that have an impact on how matter relates to other matter, that have continued to show that the requirements for the universe to become what it is had to be fixed, constant, and incredibly precise from the very first moment of the Big Bang. Darwin's theory depended upon billions of years of minute changing, working the dials to make things happen. But for the universe to be what it is today, those dials had to be perfectly set from the very beginning in order for the universe to come into being. They call the beginning of the universe the Big Bang. The Bible simply calls it the beginning. But as we transition from the first part of our verse to the second part of the verse, it's reasonable to suggest what could have been behind such a beginning. Because when you think of what took place, all that we know, time, space, matter, energy, we know because the universe came into being. What was there before that that could have created it? Well, I promise you this, whatever came before that is not something that is constrained by time, space, matter, or energy, because it created those things. And I want to introduce to you very briefly a simple philosophical concept. It's called Kalam's cosmological argument. 3 points. Point number one is this. Whatever has a beginning has a cause. Point number two is this. The universe had a beginning. Point number three is, therefore, the universe had a cause. And because that cause created time, space, matter, and energy, the causer of the universe has to be outside of it. Which leads us to God. In the beginning, God. God, as the causer of the universe, should create in our minds an amazing image of who God is. But if I can tell you one thing about my experience as a pastor, is that most people's problems come from having a rather small concept of who God is. They are facing insurmountable challenges. They're trying to figure out how do we work through this or how do we work through that. And they forget the fact that the God that they are called to worship created the universe. And part of the problem that we have is because we have finite minds, we can't truly grasp how great God is. We have seen an image of a nuclear explosion, right? We've seen that picture of a mushroom cloud, perhaps the after effects of massive devastation. Our minds can get around that concept. But the power of a star is that multiplied billions and billions of times. And if we cast our eyes heavenwards, we realize that there are billions and billions of stars. How powerful is a God who could speak all of that into existence? We can't get our arms around that. But we also have to realize that God is more than just power. God is knowledge. God knows everything. Everything that ever was, everything that will ever be. He knows the thoughts that are racing through your mind right now, so be careful. He knows the hairs on your heads, and for some of you that's easier than others. He knows how many breaths remain in your lungs. And one of the reasons why he can do all that is because he's not constrained by time either. We experience life chronologically, but God can come and go on our timeline because he's not constrained by it. That is part of his knowledge. God's understanding of good. We think we know what good is. We think we know what love is. But our understanding of goodness, our understanding of love is always tainted with selfishness, with what we know to be sinfulness. The love that God knows, the goodness that God knows, is that experience to a point that we can't comprehend. It is without error, without blemish. It is perfect. He is holy. This is the God that we worship. This is the God who spoke the universe into existence. This is who God is. And we can't get our arms fully around that, because we can't understand in our minds the boundaries of eternity, that which is infinite. But it's God. It is God again and again and again and again and again. Anselm defined God as that beyond which there is none greater. And maybe that's how we can get our arms around who God is. Imagine the greatest being that we can, and then try to push our mind one bit further and say that's where God lies. But that's who God is. The one who created the universe is this great and awesome being. And so I ask you this. What can you possibly be going through that he can't handle? We live in an era that wants to throw aside the notion of the miraculous. How could a baby be born of a virgin? How could the dead be raised from the tomb? How could my sinful unrepentant brother ever be saved? Folks, God created the universe. There is no greater miracle than that, I promise you. And if he can do that, he can come down to earth anytime he wants and intercede in the timeline of human events to touch hearts, raise the dead, save souls. Whatever it is that you were going through, there is nothing that the God that we worship cannot do if it's in his nature. Amen. I throw that last part in there just because I want you to know God cannot sin. God cannot create a rock that he can't lift because he's God. And he's got it. And anything going on in your lives, he can handle if he so chooses. But here's the thing. Because we know he is goodness to a point beyond which we can comprehend, that he is holiness beyond anything we can grasp, when there's something going wrong in your life, at least according to your standards, and God doesn't fix it the way you want, it's because he knows something that you don't. And in that instance, my friends, who do you trust? Do you trust the one that created all there is? Or do you trust your mind that can't even grasp what love truly is? That's God. Which leads me to point number three. Point number three is that God created the heavens and the earth. We've got to keep in mind that this is the very first verse in the Bible. Some of you have heard this, that people say that the Bible stands for basic instruction before leaving earth. And what that means is that everything that follows from this point forward, God wants us to know so that we can be better equipped to function in the world that he created. We don't own this world. We don't even own ourselves. God created this place and made us stewards of it. He created us in his own image, not so that we could run around and have our best lives now, but so that we could glorify him. And he gave us an instruction manual on how to live a life that will be the life that he designed us to live in a way that will bring him the most glory. Unfortunately, when we don't know this book, whether it's because out of good intention you never were able to get through Deuteronomy, and I get that, or it's because you have decided in your mind that there is no God, when we don't know what God's word says, we go where our minds take us. And our minds take us to what makes sense to us. The Bible's got a word about that too. It says, there's a way that seems right to man, and in the end it leads to death. God created the heavens and the earth, and because he did so, he knows precisely what it was intended for. He knows how it was meant to operate. Again, in our finite minds, we go to, okay, if somebody creates a car, we can then figure out how the engine works and know how to run it. We can figure out how the tires work and know when to change them or not, when to push them or not. We can look at the car and sort of reverse engineer it in our own thinking. We take the same approach to God, though. The problem is the car was made by the mind of man, which is finite. The world and us was made by God, who is infinite, without. We can't do that. And so when you see people today who are living lives that are so contrary to the word of God, all we can do is come back to God's word. In the beginning, God. Because God created it. God created it with a purpose, with a plan, with a meaning. And he didn't leave us alone to figure it out. He gave us his word to guide us in what we do. Those three things that are so critical to keep in mind. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I can explain that to you, as I just have, and there are still some who will say in the end, so what? What does it matter? Well, here's what matters about it. As I mentioned in the very beginning, that which we observe in this world, we observe to be in a state of decay. Put it this way, that which had a beginning will have an end. That which we see being proclaimed as the beginning in Genesis 1, we see being fulfilled in Revelation chapter 21, when the end comes to pass. And in the meantime, as I opened up this message today, this whole service today with a reading from Psalm 1, what I proclaim to you in those words, what God proclaimed thousands of years ago, is that at that end time, there will be two paths. There will be those who accepted that God is righteous and good and holy and have devoted themselves to knowing God's word, knowing God's will, knowing that they are sinners who have been saved. But there will be those who reject that, who hold on to their own source of wisdom and knowledge, who turn away from the one who created all, seeking to know self as the way of refuge. And there will be an end. And at that end, God will let them know with finality that those who chose to seek after their own way chose poorly. What does it matter? It is a matter of life and death, folks. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and if we can get our arms around that and embrace that, we set forth the plan that we can worship God rightly, that we can worship him with awe and majesty and might, and that the joy from doing that will flow out of us, causing those who don't know him to say, there's something different about you. Why? And can you tell me about it? Because I could use a little bit of that light in my life. God chose a remarkable verse to draw us in to read the rest of his book. In the beginning, God. The rest of the story is filled with ups and downs. It's filled with tales of what happens when humans try to do things on their own apart from God. And when God steps on in and intervenes on their behalf, sometimes with mercy and grace, sometimes with incredibly swift justice. It's a riveting tale with some down points, but it's one that all will be better for having read. So this year, as you think about how to live out God's plan for you in 2023, I want to encourage you to continue on with the good start that we've gotten. You've heard the first chapter. You've understood the first verse. Let the Holy Spirit lead you through the rest of the book. Let God continue to be the guiding point in your life. Let him be the source of wisdom in a world that seemingly has lost its mind. Because you have been chosen to be lights in very dark places. And that is not your own light, but it is the light of the life of the Lord. This world desperately needs it. So may you hold fast and firm to his word and proclaim it with boldness. Because that which God began, he will bring to an end, and we know not when, but we know he'll do it. And we know there's only one way to be safe. And now that you know it, it's up to you to do something about it. And may this be a year that you do just that. Amen?
Amen.
Let the church pray.